What we need as a goal is to raise a generation of Christians who actually believe that truth is not a matter of opinion, that a college education, while good, is not more important than children, that a successful career, while fulfilling, is not more fulfilling than a faithful and steady marriage.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk speaking at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Where what we believe about who Jesus was and how he saved us influences how we treat each other all the time. Where we teach his words because he's God, whether or not we like those words. And if we don't like them, our first action is not to try to make them go away, but to find out how and why they're right. Where the good news is yelled every single day by all of us at our dinner table to our kids. Listen, God is calling.
You can listen to Pastor Fisk's presentation, Making the Case for the Church's Response to Postmodernism, on an audio DVD from the Making the Case conference. For a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day, we'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at issuesetc.org.
There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow path that leads to eternal life. And T.D. Jakes' answer puts people on and keeps them on the broad road that leads to destruction.
What our churches ought to be doing is signaling to the rest of the world, this is what the victory of Christ looks like, and this is what the kingdom of God ultimately looks like. We're giving you a preview of that.
Every time where he says that the law only accuses, it's always when the law is taken alone, by itself, without the gospel.
I don't know how you could look at a baby or look at the parts of a baby and not have some kind of compassion or heart-wrenching question about what you're doing.
1 hour from now, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. A taste of those four soundbites right there. We'll play all four of them in their entirety, and then you'll call, you'll email, you'll send us a tweet, you'll visit our Facebook fan page, and you'll vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Your vote will decide which one is soundbite of the week. Why in the world would God have this holy city of Jerusalem? That is his dwelling place. It's where he has established his temple, his holy place, his mercy seat, where he calls his people to come to receive the forgiveness of their sins by the shedding of blood. Why would he then threaten war against Jerusalem? It's a good question. But God does in Isaiah 29. And where is Christ in this rather puzzling chapter of the Old Testament? Joining us for Christ in the Old Testament on this Friday afternoon to talk about the siege of Jerusalem in Isaiah 29, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Jesus actually quotes Isaiah 29 famously in the New Testament, a verse of it or two. What is his quotation there? How does he apply that? And then how does that help us understand how we ought to both understand and find Christ in Isaiah chapter 29?
Oh, yeah, fair enough. In Matthew chapter 15, this, of course, is the time when Jesus, well, one of many times, I should say, where Jesus confronts the Pharisees and the scribes, where they come to Jesus and they're asking him a question, not that they want to learn the answer, but they want to accuse him of getting the wrong answer, at least wrong in their sight. And their question to him is, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? That's the question put before him. Now, Jesus then goes back to Isaiah 29, and he says, well said Isaiah the prophet when he said this, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And this is where Jesus is drawing back to what Isaiah had said, what was taking place in the days of Isaiah. So as we've said many times in the past, the incarnate word, the pre-incarnate word, was present in the Old Testament, whereas the incarnate word, of course, is in the New Testament. But it's the same only begotten word of God from all eternity that was there with God's people in the Old Testament is now with us here in time. And this word was rejected by the elders, that is, the teachers, the scribes, the ones who were leading the people astray in the days of Isaiah. So you have this continuity here, a bad continuity at that, but this constant rejection of the Word of God. And this is why God sends the prophets, always calling them back to repentance, turning back to Him to listen to the Word of truth. But they instead look to these false prophets, these false teachers that lead them astray. So this is exactly what's taking place in the days of Isaiah in chapter 29, and this is exactly what happens when the Word is incarnate and in the flesh. Again, you see the scribes, the teachers, the leaders leading the people astray, and they are introducing their own commandments, their own traditions, their own methods of holiness, these man-made systems, these programs for piety. So the same thing happens in the days of Isaiah, same thing happens in the days of Jesus.
All right, then the 28th chapter of Isaiah is some necessary context. What's there that helps us understand Isaiah 29?
Well, we always want to look at these passages, of course, in context. We don't want to lift them out of context and mold them into a completely different meaning. But we want to see the continuity of the prophets of old and the apostles of the New Testament, that everything flows together. It's the same word, the same teaching, the same promise of the Messiah. So in chapter 28 of Isaiah, you have this promise of the stone. And that's kind of this focal verse in all of chapter 28, where Yahweh says, "Behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation, and whoever believes in him will not be in haste." And this is a direct promise of the Messiah, the incarnate one, the one who is the rock who will come and dwell with us. But as we have this promise reiterated in chapter 28, as we have throughout the prophetic writings, you have also the rejection of this stone. So this stone that God promises is the stone that the builders will reject. Now again, the builders are the teachers. They're the leaders. They're the ones who are supposed to be leading the people to God, to repentance and to faith in the Messiah, but instead they are leading the people away. And so this stone, as it's promised, is also the stone that will be rejected. But assuring the remnant, the righteous remnant, that this promise will be fulfilled, God is declaring that this stone, although it be rejected, yet it will be the cornerstone, the foundation that I lay. And so Christ is this stumbling stone, this rock of offense that's rejected. And you see this in chapter 29, where they are teaching the doctrine of men, these commandments of men, these methods of holiness, because they reject the one who is the Holy One of Israel.
All right. This general chapter is about God laying siege to his own city and even threatening to come in judgment. What's happened in Isaiah's time that has occasioned this?
Yeah, this is one of these passages where we look for Christ in the Old Testament, and we assume that there's going to be, everything is going to be wonderful, and it's going to be favorable. But we have to remember that when you look at Christ in the Old Testament, you're also looking at the rejection of God, the people who are refusing to listen to the voice of God, resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what is taking place here in chapter 29. That Isaiah is sent as a prophet to give these threats and these warnings so that the people would listen and they would turn. But the majority will not listen. They will have eyes that are closed and ears that are closed, and they will go their own way. And so at this point, this is where Isaiah is proclaiming that Jerusalem must be destroyed. The king of Jerusalem has set up his own earthly kingdom, and the people are following after these man-made kingdoms instead of looking to the kingdom of God. And in this process, of course, they look to the kingdoms of the earth, all these earthly kingdoms they want to be in alliance with. But every time we have that image of these earthly kingdoms, it always points to us the work of the devil, who is deceiving the nations, the Gentiles, who keeps them in darkness. And when the Israelites want to have an allegiance with, like, Egypt, well, that's pointing towards this rejection of truth and looking to falsehood, that they would rather dwell in the darkness. So at this point in time, what Isaiah is saying is that this city of Jerusalem will be sieged, and it will be destroyed, that God himself will fight against this city because these leaders are fighting and rebelling against God. It's a spiritual war that's taking place here.
So what we have here, then, is God's judgment that could be meted out against Gentile nations, and the same judgment can be meted out against his own people. In fact, God seems to kind of hold his own people to a much higher standard.
And so the judgment will start with the house of God, and it begins here, because to those who have been given this this wonderful word and the promise and the oracles of God, there is a responsibility there then to teach this clearly and purely. But when the people reject to teach it and instead interject their own imagination, their own delusions, well, then they are just like the people in darkness who are not God's people. And so they bring themselves under judgment. And so it's like this language of the kingdom. It's a language of a war, a battle. So when we see these battles and the lines have been drawn, here you have in Jerusalem, the leaders are taking sides, and their side is in opposition to God. And so just like the Gentiles who are in opposition to God, there will be judgment. And these are these words that Isaiah will come to the people with. This is a warning.
What or who is this Ariel mentioned in the first two verses?
Yeah, so this is a unique name that's given to Jerusalem. And so when Isaiah starts off in chapter 29, he says, "Ah, Ariel, Ariel, the city where David encamped." Now, that's going to be an indicator of two things, and we'll get into that in just a second. But first of all, this is the city of David. This is Jerusalem itself. And so Ariel is that city. Now, secondly, it's going to be the city that David himself fought against. And so we'll see this as a very important image that Isaiah is placing before them, that now they have found themselves just like the Jebusites in the days of old, who were one of these Gentile nations who were in opposition to God and to David, his king, his anointed one. And this language of Ariel, this is the language of Lion of God. It is the altar heart of God. And this word can be used either as a lion or this altar, but both of this shows forth this eating and consuming, just like the lion is the king of the beast, and it consumes the weaker beast. Well, so the altar consumes these animals with the flame. And so Israel is referred to as this altar of God, this Lion of God. But yet they don't act like the Lion of God. They act like the rest of the animals of the jungle, if you will. And this imagery of Ariel, this Lion of God, is going to point to the true lion, which, of course, is Christ. We get this back in Genesis chapter 49 when the tribe of Judah is referred to as this lion. And we know that the Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah. Later on in Isaiah 31, just two chapters later, we have that Yahweh will be as a lion who will come down and fight on Mount Zion on his holy hill. And that language of coming down is the language of the incarnation. He comes to fight the earthly kingdoms of spiritual darkness, which, of course, is the devil's dominion of deceit. And he comes to defeat these foes. And when he does this, he delivers the people who are held in captivity and oppression. So this is good news for the repentant believer, the remnant, but this is bad news for the unrepentant unbeliever who is in opposition against God. And this is the language, of course, of Psalm 2. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against God, Yahweh, and his Christ, saying that they can do this. But of course, God just sits back and he laughs. And this is, as we said before, this is pointing toward Israel being like the Gentiles. They're one of these earthly kingdoms. So this is earthly Jerusalem that's fighting against God, who will come and he will bring heavenly Jerusalem. But in this passage, as he calls them out, he says, add year to year, let the feast run their round, that there is this time of repentance, that they are to turn and they are to listen to the prophet. But after that time, of course, then God will come and he will siege them. He will distress Ariel.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's our series, Christ in the Old Testament, today, Isaiah 29, the Siege of Jerusalem. When we come back, it's also referred to as the place where David encamped. We'll find out what that means after this.
Postmodernity is, well, vehemently anti-institutional.
Pastor Chris Roseborough, host of Fighting for the Faith, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Institutions are bad in the way of postmodern thinking, and that would include an institutional church. And so people who've bought into postmodernity, they'll talk about the church as a movement. It's a dangerous way to think about the church because a movement doesn't need office holders. A movement needs leaders. Leaders that get results.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation, Making the Case Against Vision Casting Leaders in the Church, on a new audio DVD of the 2015 Making the Case Conference. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You might wonder, is it possible for my child with special needs to receive a rich classical Christian education? Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope answers yes. With the Simply Classical curriculum created by Cheryl and published by Memoria Press, there's no reason to withhold a beautiful education from any struggling student. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. It's Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Isaiah chapter 29. Picking up where we left off there, Brian, this Jerusalem is not only referred to as Ariel, as you just mentioned before the break, but also as the place where David encamped. To what does that refer?
Well, I think that this is an important connection to make, that when Jerusalem has set itself up against God, just like the Jebusites had set themselves up against David, who was God's anointed, we have this comparison that they have now turned just like the Gentiles, and we see this most clearly in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And in that passage, what we can glean from there is that David, he is the king, and he goes up against Jerusalem. And as he goes up against Jerusalem, this is what the people say to David. Will you come here? The blind and the lame, they will defeat you. So this mockery of the Jebusites as David comes to the city, they say they're blind and they're lame, are going to overthrow David's army. Well, of course, it doesn't work. David comes in and he takes the city and he puts them in punishment of God. He acts as the executioner of God, this instrument who brings out God's wrath on the Gentiles who have found themselves against God and his kingdom. And so David takes the city. Now, this language here that Isaiah is using, the imagery back in 2 Samuel 5, is saying that the Jebusites are trying to put forth their blind and their lame as the defenders of the city. Well, what's taking place in the days of Isaiah is that the blind and the lame are the leaders, the teachers, the false prophets, and these priests who are leading the people astray. They are physically leading the people away because they are spiritually blind. They are the blind leading the blind. They are lame. They are not able to walk in the way of God. So when Isaiah is using this imagery, he's tying into this whole idea that they bring forth their blind and their lame who cannot see properly and cannot walk in God's way, but God in his Christ, his David, will defeat them. And this is what Jesus says when he comes. He says, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And Jesus comes to open eyes and to open ears and to enable people to walk. And as we've said before, this spiritual miracle is seen in the physical miracle. When you physically open eyes to see and ears to hear, this is pointing towards that spiritual ability to see properly the what God is revealing through the prophets, to hear God's word with the ear. But in these days, the people have made themselves like the Jebusites, enemies of God, who are blind and lame.
When it says, I will encamp against you all around, I will besiege you with towers, I will raise siege works against you, this is Christ speaking in the first person through Isaiah?
Well, this is the word of God always speaking. As we've talked before, the spokesman is the second person of the Holy Trinity. But when he speaks, of course, you have the Holy Spirit and the Father in agreement. But he's the spokesman, and he's speaking. And so as they reject the word, they're rejecting God. And he is proclaiming this message to them, that just like David encamped against a city, he too will encamp against the city. He will siege Jerusalem as David did, because they have now declared war against Yahweh and his Christ. And Jesus will pick up on this same language here when he uses this parable and this imagery and the picture in Luke chapter 19, where he says to the city of Jerusalem, he draws near to it and he weeps. And Jesus then makes this statement saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Because that's the primary reason he comes, is to bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. But Jesus notes that now these things are hidden from your eyes. Again, a connection back to the blind leading the people astray. And for the days will come upon you, Jesus says, when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, and you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus will use the same imagery in Luke chapter 19. You have all these things that are taking place here. You have the idea of the being hidden from their eyes, that the stone upon a stone, that they're trying to build with different stones, they're rejecting the true precious cornerstone. But yet in this day of visitation, when God comes to them, this is incarnational language, they do not recognize it. They do not understand the day of peace. And this is what Isaiah will say in chapter 29, for Yahweh has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, the eyes, of course, of the prophets, and covered your heads, which is the seers. And the vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, read this, and he says, I cannot read it, for it is sealed. So all these things that are transpiring in the days of Isaiah are a picture of the reality to come, when the Word himself in the flesh visits his people, and they cannot see, they cannot hear, they resist him, they reject him, they rebel against him. Even in Isaiah chapter 29, that language of visitation is that in verse 6 it says, you will be visited by Yahweh of hosts with a thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. This word to visit, this word of coming before them, this pakad in the Hebrew is episcope in the Greek. That word where we get episcopal in the English, or episkopos, a bishop, an overseer, one who comes to visit. And because they reject Christ when he comes to visit, to come to bring peace, then Jerusalem will be destroyed under the Babylonians, and likewise it will be destroyed under the Romans.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of the weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break in hour 2 of Issues Etc. on this Friday, August the 21st. This kind of sound biblical teaching is exactly what they are training pastors to do with every congregation that they serve at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Find out more about them on the web, ctsfw.com. ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Forming servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. More Issues, Etc. after this.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues, Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Issues Etc. regular guest Craig Parton will present Christianity for the Academic and the Artist as part of the Village Lutheran Lectures on Christianity and Culture. Join us on Saturday, October 3rd, 2 p.m. at Village Lutheran Church, 9237 Clayton Road in suburban St. Louis. To learn more, go to villagelectures.com. Christianity for the Academic and the Artist, Saturday, October 3rd, 2 p.m., Village Lutheran, St. Louis.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow path that leads to eternal life. And T.D. Jakes' answer puts people on and keeps them on the broad road that leads to destruction.
What our church is ought to be doing is signaling to the rest of the world, this is what the victory of Christ looks like, and this is what the kingdom of God ultimately looks like. We're giving you a preview of that.
Every time where he says that the law only accuses, it's always when the law is taken alone, by itself, without the gospel.
I don't know how you could look at a baby or look at the parts of a baby and not have some kind of compassion or heart-wrenching question about what you're doing.
In a half hour, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. It's a little game we like to play with our listeners where we play four short sound bites. You listen, then you give us a call, send us an email, send us a tweet, or go to our Facebook fan page, and you vote for Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Also, your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. That's an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, mouse pad, and notepad to the listener with the best vote during Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. When we were talking before, Brian, you had used that term visitation. And as we're looking at Isaiah chapter 29, finding Christ in the Old Testament, the visitation is described in pretty horrific terms. I think you even mentioned before the break, earthquake, whirlwind, tempest, thunder, a flame. How does that describe Christ's incarnation?
Well, when Christ comes, when he visits, he comes to act. And he comes in his person and work. Now, the reason why he comes in the flesh is to die, to be rejected, to make that sacrificial atonement for sins, to be the mediator between God and men, and then to rise again to newness of life, to restore and reconcile us with the Father. So for the believer, the remnant, this is great news. For the believer, he comes to deliver us from darkness. He comes to take us from those oppressors who are trying to lead us astray and take us away from him. Well, he defeats them, and he brings us back into his care. Well, for the unbeliever, though, the unrepentant, this is terrible news, that when he comes and judgment will be made, because the devil himself will be judged. When Jesus is lifted up on the cross, the devil is thrown down. The devil is defeated. So those who are in league with the devil and remain with the devil, then they have the same judgment of the devil. So they will be brought low. All the ungodly will be humbled. The self-exalted will be brought down. It's those who refuse to receive the word. They rely upon themselves and their own false notions, their own methods of holiness, their own ways to approach God's presence.
Let's go back to something that we were talking about at the very beginning of our conversation, where Jesus actually quotes verse 13 here. Refresh our memory. What does Jesus say, and who does he say it to?
Well, again, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the scribes, those religious leaders who are leading the people astray. And this is exactly what Isaiah was confronting in his own day, these false prophets, that this people, they draw near with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So all of this is, it sounds good. It sounds like Yahweh talk. It sounds like they're worshiping Yahweh, but yet they are not believing in his promises. They're not looking to his sacrificial system that he has put into place. They're creating new programs for piety and new methods for holiness. And Isaiah is confronting the same type of false teachers, and so is Jesus. But these false teachers and their wisdom, this wisdom will perish.
So we have a fulfillment here in Christ's incarnation and his application of this verse to what would be the modern day or the Jesus day equivalents of the people who are condemned at Isaiah's time. Is that a good way of understanding this?
Yes, exactly, exactly.
Where does this connect to the cross? How do we find a connection here, Christ in Isaiah 29 with the cross?
Again, in chapter 28, we have that promise of this cornerstone, this precious stone. But we also understand that this precious stone will be rejected. He is the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. But when he's rejected, this is precisely what he comes to do. In his rejection, he brings this atonement. This is the cross. This is the folly of the cross, because it's foolishness to those who are perishing. This makes no sense at all, that God should be not a God of weakness, but a God of strength, a God of power and glory. And that's what the false teachers wanted. But it's God who comes to them in weakness, and he explains to them that he is there to redeem them. This is the word of the cross, and he redeems them in his way, in the way that he does things. And so in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14, he says, I will again do wonderful things with the people, with wonder upon wonder. And the wisdom of their wise men, it shall perish. And the discernment of their discerning, it shall be hidden. It will all fall away, because the wisdom of God himself will come in the flesh, and he will do what he is sent to do. And this is the language of Paul, who's alluding to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For God will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. And this is the passage in Isaiah chapter 29. So Paul says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the foolishness of this world, this world's wisdom, he's done away with? But it has pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And this language of the wisdom of the wise man is so-called. It's the wisdom of the world, which, of course, is folly in God's eyes. And God's wisdom is folly in their eyes. So you see this great transition between God's wisdom that comes and God's wisdom that redeems. And this is how eyes are opened and ears are opened to hear the word and to see a God.
Now, that takes place both spiritually and literally in the case of Christ's ministry. Talk about that a little bit.
So Christ Christ does this with his miracles, because remember, when Christ does something, it is to confirm the promise that he has spoken. So the words that come out of his mouth are affirmed by the actions that he does with his hands. And when we see Christ physically healing the blind or the deaf or the lame, this is pointing toward what Christ has come to do spiritually, so that he would let us see properly, that we would walk in the light and we would hear God's word. And all of this will transpire in the resurrection of the body, where we have this spiritual and physical restoration united. But in Isaiah chapter 29, once again, you have that promise that in that day, this expected future, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in Yahweh, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. So this language of the deaf and the blind, they have been following the blind guides. They have been following after the deaf leaders. And so they've become deaf to God's voice, and they've become blind to God's light. But Christ will come, and he will restore this so that they can properly see the Savior. They can hear the word of God. And this, of course, is what Jesus comes to do. And like he said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So this is the presumptuous hearers, the leaders who think they can see, but in reality they're blind. And he's going to expose this. And then those who are blinded by them, he is going to open their eyes so that they can rejoice in him. For they rejoice in Yahweh. Christ is Yahweh. They rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Christ is the Holy One of Israel. And they do this even in the midst of the tribulation in the world, because this peace they have with God is given to them and greater. Not the peace like the world, but the peace being reconciled with God. So they are the afflicted poor, and he comforts them with the promise. And this is always going to point toward that conversion of the Gentiles, because those who were blind and could not hear are just like the Gentiles, who did not have God's word and did not have these revealing the revelations of the prophets that the Israelites had.
Finally here, there is also a reference to Abraham and the house of Jacob. What do we find there in Isaiah 29, and how does that connect with Christ?
So he comes back and he ends on this note and says, therefore, you know, in that day, therefore, says Yahweh, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Now, remember, Abraham was one of the Gentiles at one point in time. He's following after false deities. He's part of the pagans. But God has redeemed him and brought him into the light and given him this promise that in Abraham, all the nations will be blessed. And so Isaiah is going back to this promise to Abraham, the conversion of Abraham, which is going to point to the conversion of all the Gentiles, that this message will be sent out to them. And what we have here is, Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale. Jacob right now, the people of Israel, this is a scandal, that they're in the light, but they choose to walk in the darkness. They have the word, but they want to listen to these delusions of their own hearts. Well, in that day, they no longer will be ashamed, for when he sees his children, these are the children of Jacob, these are the children of Abraham, they are the work of my hand, is what Yahweh says. Then they will sanctify my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding, and those who murmur will accept instruction. The ones who are going astray in spirit, they have been led astray to false spirits, to doctrines of demons, but they will be converted and brought to the truth, to true understanding, because wisdom will teach them. And those who murmur, that's those who are speaking incorrectly. Their tongues are tied. They're saying the wrong thing, but they will actually accept instruction. So this is that conversion. And all of this will take place when these false leaders are rooted out, when Christ comes and he reconciles, he recreates and brings everything back to the place it should be, and he sets the apostles over the church, and their successors then continue to teach this word. And this language of these children, that Jacob will have children, that Abraham will have children, this is the work of God's hand. And you have this in Romans chapter 5, where since we've been justified by faith, we have peace through Jesus Christ. This is the day of peace that they did not recognize, but this is the peace that he came to bring. And we become children of Jacob. This is God's gift of faith, so that we can see spiritually, we can hear spiritually, and we do not go astray in spirit because we have his word and continue in his light. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit, this conversion. And that's why in Romans chapter 4, we talk about Abraham being the father of many nations. For those who have faith, that is the true sons of Abraham, not the biological earthly sons of Abraham like in the days of Jesus or in the days of Isaiah who rejected Jesus, but those who are the righteous remnant who by faith are justified and have peace with God.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and he hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
When we come back on this Friday afternoon, we'll do a little Issues Etc. comment line responding to some of the things you've left there, and then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We'll be right back. Why do the gospel accounts differ? Why did Jesus use parables? Are there demon-possessed people today? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the big book of New Testament questions and answers. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. The big book of New Testament questions and answers is written by Dr. Michael Eschelbach of Concordia University, Irvine, California. The big book of New Testament questions and answers.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Pilgrim Lutheran, Santa Monica, California. Emmanuel Lutheran, Terre Haute, Indiana. Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Trinity Lutheran and Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Schaumburg, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Pipestone, Minnesota. Real Lutheran Fellowship, Rochester, Minnesota. Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas. St. James Lutheran, Logansport, Indiana. St. John's Lutheran, State Center, Iowa, and Trinity Lutheran, West Chicago, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.